The Apostle Paul in his life had a number of amazing experiences. But there was one experience that stands out above all the rest as the most amazing experience in his life. And that is his conversion experience, his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. The story, the account, is found in Acts chapter 9. Paul repeats it twice, as recorded in the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. But I also believe it's alluded to a number of times in his epistles. He keeps going back and looking at that and uses it as a basis for what he is writing. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. If you're lazy tonight and you don't feel like turning there because you know we're not going to stay there very long, and that's true, we're not. In fact, there's only four words that I'm really interested in here, and they're found in verse 3. I'll give you a pass on turning there. You can just sit back in your pew and relax for a moment or two. But nonetheless, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem."
And as he journeyed, there's the four words that I want to highlight for just a second or two. For the Apostle Paul, his conversion experience was a journey. And it is for all of us. There's a definite time that it begins, and it has a destination that it reaches. And along the way, there is the walk of faith. Faith always moves forward. It never goes backwards. Sometimes it may stand still for a moment or two, but it never goes backwards. It's always moving forward. And I think in our study in the book of Philippians that we're going to see both the past, the present, and the future of Paul's conversion experience. And he's going to give us some, I think, good counsel as we should consider our own conversion experience. Now, I trust tonight as I look around that that is true of every single person that's here tonight, that you have a conversion experience. If not, this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. But I think this will be true. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. If you remember last week, we were dealing with the issue, and we're still going to be dealing with it tonight and Lord willing, and yet in the future, of self-sufficiency. I had mentioned last week that the motto of the Super Bowl year of the Eagles was, "We're all we've got, we're all we need," and how terrible that was. Boy, are you going to see that in the life of the Apostle Paul tonight. Look what he says here, beginning at verse 4 of chapter 3. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." When he is writing this, he is not writing this with any sense of pride. I think, though, that as he's referring back to his former days, probably pride was just exuding out of his body. I think it's long gone by the time he writes this. He is saying that when he considered what his life used to be, he thought he had it all together. He, as far as he was concerned, his standing before God, his value to God, was surpassed by no one. And he goes on here to list the things that he counted as being that which put him a notch above everybody else. Verse 5, "Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the, or touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ." There is a significant change between verse 7 and verse 8. Notice the change. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 7, I counted, past tense. Verse 8, I count, present tense. Two important principles that I want you to get tonight, and here's the first one, and it deals with this change between verse 7 and 8. In a journey of life, which is what the Apostle Paul is describing, he's on the Damascus Road, but it's going to take him in a different direction. In order to realize where you are and what you have in life, sometimes it is necessary to look back to where you've been and what you had or didn't have. Sometimes we become so accustomed with the things that are in the present that we don't realize the importance of them. They become commonplace. And what Paul, what Paul is doing here is he's looking. As I realize now, I had nothing because I have something really, really important now. What did he have? What did he think that he had? Well, the first thing they see here in verse 5 is he was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what the law prescribed. Circumcision has nothing to do with anymore with the Christian faith. We don't celebrate religiously a circumcision. It's just not part of our worship. It was part of Israel's worship. It had great importance to them. And consequently, we may not understand that importance. So let me give you three things concerning circumcision that was really important. That Paul would say, this comes first in the list of things that I counted as important. Circumcision was God's covenantal pact with the people of Israel. It started with Israel with Abraham. Actually, it was in the world before Abraham. The Egyptians practiced circumcision. That was part of their rituals of their pagan gods. But what's interesting is the way God used it. You remember when God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I am going to choose you, you alone, as a special people for me. And in order to initiate this covenant, there was the dividing of the flesh of animals. A cutting, if you will. The circumcision was a symbol that this cutting has taken place. A covenant has been enacted. That was a symbol of it. God chose Israel to be the people that would be involved in doing the work of God and reaching the world with the message of salvation. Nobody else, as he's chosen the church today. Well, it could make someone who is chosen a very proud individual. God chose me. He didn't choose you. I must be something special to be chosen of God. And so Paul would say, because of the fact that I'm a chosen person, I must have something good in me. Secondly, circumcision was God's critical prerequisite for the worship of Israel. A Gentile could not go in to the outer court or the courts within the tabernacle or the temple unless they were circumcised. No Jew could be involved in the worship of God unless he was circumcised. Remember as Moses was leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and his wife came up to him and said, you know what? Your kids aren't circumcised. She went and did it because unless those kids are circumcised, they don't have a part of the covenant that God's made with these people to bring them into this new and promised land. Better take care of that. If you're going to be involved in any form of worship of God, you've got to be circumcised. Paul says, well, that enables me to worship God. Thirdly, it was God's certain promise for the future of Israel. The act of circumcision physically is the removal of excess skin of the male genital organ, which is associated with procreation. God had promised Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, Abraham could have said, I'll do it myself. In fact, him and Sarah said, you know what? Let's do it ourselves. And it didn't work. Well, why don't you try it with Hagar? And that didn't work either. Self-reliance, God says, isn't going to do it. And consequently, we're going to cut some flesh away to make you dependent upon me. It was a promise that to Abraham that God would do something special to the nation of Israel. And Abraham could say, or Paul could say, you know what? I'm one of them. God's made special promises to me. That's pretty important stuff. Circumcised, the eighth day, the stock of Israel. I wasn't a proselyte to Israel. I was one of them. I was naturally born a Jew. And it would be great if, you know, if the Egyptians or the Ammonites or any other ites came to faith in the God of Israel, they could be accepted. But they'd always kind of be second-rate citizens of the nation. Paul says, not me, man. Naturally born. First class. Of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember that after Solomon died, there was a civil war within Israel and the kingdom was divided. 10 of the tribes, the northern tribes, sided with Jeroboam and went right away into apostasy, religious apostasy. 2 of the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, remained loyal to Rehoboam, the successor to Solomon of the Davidic line. And at least initially, they remained true in their worship of God. It didn't last too long, but at least initially they did. And there was revival at various points through them. But it would be through the southern kingdom that the Messiah would come, through the tribe of Judah. But of the two tribes, Benjamin was the more spiritual. It was said there was a proverb in the day of Jesus that if you wanted to be rich, you'd go to the north, to Galilee, to the 10 tribes that were up there. If you wanted to be spiritual, you remained in Judea. Paul said, I'm from Benjamin, one of the more spiritually minded Jews. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it comes to religion, man, I was there. Not just a Sabbath morning Hebrew, not just, you know, spending 1 hour a week in worship, but if I want to put this in contemporary terms, I was there Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night, every social that went on, I was regularly there. When the doors were open, I was worshiping. As touching the law, Pharisee. Pharisee was one who wanted to rightly divide the word of truth as they saw it. Unfortunately, interested in dissecting the word. Really interested in it. And Paul said, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, probably the greatest theological teacher in his day. And I know my Bible inside and out. And he did. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not only did I believe what I believed, but I believed to the extent that anything that was contrary to it, I wanted to get rid of it. I was not one of those people that say, well, you can think what you want to think, and I'll think what we want to think, and we'll have to agree to disagree. Paul said, if you disagree with me, you're dead. That's how much I believe what I believe. touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Not perfect, not sinless. But my desire was to do everything that God requires of me. And when I mess up, I'm going to take care of it right away. That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? If all those things were true of you, you'd say, man, God's really got to appreciate me. I think that's what Paul was thinking. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, worthless. In fact, they stink, that I might win Christ. Sometimes we become so accustomed to the things that we have, we forget their value. And I think what Paul is saying is this: in order to realize where you've been and where you are now, you have to look back. I have all these things now. I take them for granted. And we do. It's a trap we fall into. We become so accustomed with things. I remember when years gone by, when my family was younger, when I was a student at Appalachian, we would drive home to my parents' house or Carol's parents' house. It would be an 8 or 8.5 hour trip from southern West Virginia. And we had the kids in the car, and the kids were kids. And you know what question you're going to hear when you're on a long journey? Are we there yet? You know, it's a stupid question to ask. Of course we are not there yet. If we were, we wouldn't be sitting in the car. But sometimes we're going down this journey and we get bored with the way things are. You start out and you're going down the road and you go, hey, look, there's a Dollar General over there. And you go another mile down the road. Hey, look, there's a Dollar General over there. And you go another mile down the road. Hey, look, there's a Dollar General over there. Hey, look, there's a Family Dollar over there. Something new. We become bored. And we forget that we've made progress. We've actually traveled now 4 miles down the road. But we got so engrossed with the commonality of the Family Dollars and the Dollar Generals, we just took it for granted. And we don't realize what progress we've made. Look back at your life from the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Who you were then, what you possessed then, and what you have now. And it should cause you to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Now notice this. Verse 9, and be found in him, present tense. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. Man, I thought I had it. Self-generated stuff. I thought I was self-sufficient then. Now I realize I wasn't sufficient at all. But isn't it great that God has given me righteousness that is sufficient? And therefore, I can sit back and take it easy and coast all the way in. Verse 10, notice the next change. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What tense is he dealing with? Future. I haven't arrived yet. But I'm working on it. I'm still on the journey. And here's the second principle. In order to realize where you are and what you have in life, sometimes it's necessary to look ahead to where you're going and what you will have and don't have now. Man, I've got the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Isn't that wonderful? Man, I can just take it easy from here on in. And that happens in our spiritual lives, unfortunately. We reach a plateau, and because the things are now becoming commonplace and familiar, we become accustomed to it, and we're not there yet. This journey is so long. And you know what? We've got hours ahead of us. Why don't we stop here for the rest of the day? And you stop and at a place, and say like a park or something like that, even just a rest stop, and there's a McDonald's there. Well, I haven't seen a McDonald's since the last Family Dollar. They're about as often along the highway. And we could get something to drink or something to eat. Oh, and look, there's a Playland there. Kids love the Playlands. Can't we stay here? It's a whole lot more fun in the Playland than it is in the back seat of the car. It's more comfortable. And let's stay here. Kids want to do that. Spiritual children want to do that too, on a long journey. But we're going to Grandma's house. Yeah, that's nice. We love Grandma, but it's a long journey. But we're going to Grandma's house. Don't you realize that what's ahead of you is better than what you have? Paul says, as great as things are with me now. And boy, things were great with him. Even though he's in prison at this point in time, he's still an apostle. He's still led oodles of people to Christ. He still has a great and wonderful... He's writing four letters that are inspired letters that are going to find their way into your Bible while he's in prison. He's still ministering to people. Life is still great for him. And he says, I still have a lot to do. Still have a ways to go. I want to be a person who knows him. And the idea of knowing him is the idea of intimacy, of absolute knowing inside and out who that person is. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what it is he went through that God could use him in a spectacular way that he would actually raise him from the dead. Not that Paul is saying, I want to die and come back to life, but I want to know how God worked in him to pull all this off. And I want him to experientially put in me that same type of power of meeting people's needs and doing the work of God. I want to be made conformable unto his death, that I might actually get to this point in life. But I realize I haven't gotten there yet. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But God has a hold of my life. And he's working in it. That's basically what verse 12 says. And verse 13 says, I realize that I haven't gotten there yet. But this one thing I do. I keep moving forward. Verse 14, I press toward the mark. The wife of the man who was instrumental in Carol and I coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ said of this verse, that's the verse that reminds her of ironing. She presses towards the mark. The idea is of a runner nearing the finish line and stretching forward as they do to get there as quickly as possible. and win the race. Paul says, I am pressing. I'm in the home stretch. And I'm giving it everything that I have for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What's the high calling? It's not his salvation. That's past. It's his conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. And one day, we will be like, exactly like him, apart from being deity. But all the communicable attributes of God will be part of our character. And it doesn't matter whether you're only a mile from Grandma's house or 1,000 miles from Grandma's house. You've got to finish the journey. You can't stop halfway. And in order to realize just what you don't have right now, sometimes it's really necessary to look and say, where am I going? How much better it is there. I can't do it myself. Paul says, I'm not perfect. I have not apprehended. But someone has laid hold of me and is pulling me home to that high calling, and I'm pressing. I'm giving it everything that I have, allowing him to finish his work. And one day, I'll get there. And so will you, if you don't stop halfway. Well, you'll get there anyway. But isn't it great to be each day a little bit closer? We're on a journey down a road. Paul started out towards Damascus. He ended up going in a different direction. We're all traveling the same direction since we know Christ as our Savior. Let's make sure each day we're taking one step closer to the finish line. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the journey that you've called us to be on. Thank you for your grace that saved us the day we trusted Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace that sustains us today, allows us to enjoy the things that we have. Thank you for your grace that will conform us to the very image of our Savior tomorrow. Lord, may we be found faithful, going on the road of life, the journey that you've called us to travel, step by step, in the direction that you've called us to go. To the glory of God, I pray in his great name. Amen. Have a good week.